Matthew 12, continuing on this week from verse 22. Right, so Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Let's hear God's word to us. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned."
Thanks, Ian, for leading. Do keep that passage open. Let's pray as we come to look at these maybe quite difficult words of Jesus. Father, thank you for breathing out all of Scripture for our good. Thank you that we have here important, essential teaching that we need to hear from our Saviour Jesus. Pray that your Spirit will be at work, giving us understanding, but also that your Spirit would enable us to feel the weight in our very being of the important matters that Jesus is addressing us with. It's in your name. Amen. It's been the TV event of the last few years, hasn't it? I'm talking about Traitors. Any of you been watching Traitors the last few weeks? We've never watched it before, but we succumbed this time and loved it. I absolutely really enjoyed it. For those of you never seen Traitors, a group of about 20 people are gathered together in a Scottish castle. This time it was celebrities. And three of them are secretly traitors, and only they know who they are. The rest of the group don't know who the traitors are. They don't know if everyone is on the same side. There's two sides, traitors and faithful. And the faithful have got to try and work out who are the traitors and banish them. And the traitors are bumping off the faithful one by one to win a cash prize. But the whole thing is, all the conversations go on every day. Oh, now whose side are you on? Well, I'm a faithful, but how can I trust you? Am I really? Are you really? Whose side are you on? We all take sides all of the time in life, don't we? If right now I was to open up discussion about the new Oxford congestion charge that's just come in, I'm sure there'd be people on both sides. Those who are for it, those who are against it. We take sides all the time. Maybe this week, this past week, in the staff room at work or at school, there's been issues being discussed, and you take a side. Which side of that issue are you on? Perhaps for some of us in our families, there have been conflicts. Sides have been taken, and that division still remains today. Here's the interesting thing. We live in a society that gives the impression that in every issue, there are at least two valid sides, two positions that can be held. Our society likes to think that there's no black or white, just nuance on everything. Our society prizes independence. So the message that is often conveyed to young people today is don't restrict your choice by committing to one thing now. Hold everything lightly. You don't want to restrict yourself by making decisions. So when we hear Jesus' words in today's passage, whoever is not with me is against me, our automatic response might be to think, gosh, that's a bit restrictive. That's a bit black and white. That's a bit fundamentalist. Isn't that a bit naive, Jesus? But Jesus speaks these words to both give us a gracious warning, but also it is a warning. What we do with Jesus, whose side we ultimately end up on, is the most serious and important matter in life. How you respond to Jesus now has fundamental implications for your life now, but also, Jesus says, for all eternity. Where do we find ourselves in Matthew's account of Jesus' life here? Matthew, an eyewitness of Jesus. Well, we've been seeing, haven't we, in the recent weeks, that clearly through the things Jesus has been doing, his miracles, and through the things that he's been saying, his teaching, he's been clearly showing that he is the Messiah. He is the one promised by God through the centuries recorded for us in the pages of the Old Testament. He is that king who's going to come and bring about God's kingdom on earth. His words and his actions are proving this time and time again. And yet, despite all that evidence, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they want to kill Jesus. We saw last week, just in verse 14 of chapter 12, that the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's quite shocking, isn't it? The Pharisees are the holy people. They're meant to be the good guys. They're the keenies. They're those who on their outwardly are the most spiritual, the most religious. And yet they want to kill Jesus. They want to commit murder. In Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees in our passage today, we're going to see two things. Firstly, we're going to see the tragedy of setting yourself against Jesus. We're going to hear that clear call to either be with him or face the fact that if you're not with him, you're against him. And then we're going to see, secondly, the outcome of what happens when you set yourself against Jesus. What happens when you're not on his side? And these are some of the most serious and important words of Jesus for us to consider and respond to. But amongst that warning, we're also going to see the immense grace of God, who offers us the forgiveness we don't deserve and offers us a new heart that does lead to changed lives if we come onto Jesus' side. So let's start off in verses 22 to 30. And we're going to see the tragedy of setting yourself against Jesus. Verses 22 to 30. Jesus' teaching here is sparked by the response to a healing that he does. Look at it in verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. Now, elsewhere, the Bible makes it very clear that not all disability, not all illness is due to demon possession. But in this case, for this man, it was. The demon was making him blind, so he couldn't see. The demon was making him mute, so he could not speak. God shows us throughout the Bible that Satan seeks to destroy, to disrupt, to maim, to keep people bound up in this life and ultimately bound up in their sin and death. And so here Jesus again demonstrates that he is the Messiah. He is the one promised by God because he does things that were prophesied that the Messiah would do. We look at the words of the prophet Isaiah, which I think I've put up on the screen there. Isaiah 35, your God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute shout for joy. Here's Jesus doing what was prophesied for centuries that the Messiah would do. And the people that witnessed this miracle, they get it. Look at what they say in verse 23. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Son of David is a code word for the Messiah. But then look at the response of the Pharisees. They're getting desperate. Remember, they want to kill Jesus. But they see more and more people starting to think that Jesus is the Messiah. Look at what they say in verse 24. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. They attribute Jesus' power over demons as coming from Satan. So Beelzebul's one of the titles of Satan. It literally means Lord of the Flies. Not a very nice title. They say that Jesus' power to restore people to life like this man is coming from Satan and not from God. Jesus uses two basic examples pointing to the faulty logic behind the Pharisees' thinking here. The first illustration he uses is in verse 25 to 28. Again, what Jesus says here. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So basically, Jesus is saying, if my power to heal that person and cast out an evil spirit from that person, if that power to do it comes from Satan, then that just doesn't make sense. I am undoing the work of Satan. It'd be like me saying to us as a church, our aim as a church is to go out into the community and tell lies about Jesus to everyone. Our aim is to get everyone to turn away from him and hate him. Now, that's the opposite of doing God's work. That's Satan's work. How can Jesus be doing the work of Satan if actually what he's doing is God's work? So the Pharisees' assertion is just plain illogical. Satan would never be undermining his own work. The Pharisees were keen on delivering people from demons. They were well known for it. So Jesus says to them, well, what about your own people that are going out and casting out demons? Are they doing it by the same power of Satan too? It just doesn't make sense, does it? The conclusion is verse 25. Jesus delivers people by the power of God's Spirit. In Jesus, God's kingdom is coming. It's clear to see he's doing the works of God. He's not doing the works of Satan. And to wrap it in, Jesus uses a second illustration in verse 29. It's an illustration of robbing a house. If you know that a particular house, the person who lives there is a big, strong, tough guy, think of, you know, a gladiator, you're not just going to waltz in and be able to take off all his possessions. No, you'd have to take out the strong man first, and then you can rob him of everything in his house. That's the illustration, verse 29. Jesus says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house, carry off his possessions, unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. In this illustration, Satan is the strong man, and his possessions are all the people he holds captive through their sin and through death that sin's going to lead to. And Jesus' actions and his words are plundering people out of Satan's kingdom because he's bound up Satan. Jesus is stronger. And he's taking the possessions of Satan, people that are bound up by him, he's healing them, he's setting them free. It's clearly the work of God. That work is the same for anyone who becomes a Christian today. If you are trusting in Jesus today, Jesus at some point supernaturally took you out of belonging to Satan's kingdom, where you were captive to your sin, you couldn't help yourself, when you were unable to change, when you were facing death, you were facing an eternity paying for that sin. But at some point, Jesus supernaturally opened your eyes. You were blind and enabled you to have that saving faith in Jesus. And at that point, he transferred you out of Satan's kingdom into his glorious kingdom of light. I love how the book of Colossians in the Bible puts it. But Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. We've been bought back. We've been bought out of that slavery, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus has done for you. If you are trusting him as Savior, he's done that supernatural transferring you from one kingdom to another, and it's a miracle. So Jesus exposes the wrong conclusion of the Pharisees. Their thinking just does not make sense. It's not logical. And in doing so, Jesus is actually exposing which side they are on. The Pharisees, therefore, are not on God's side. Otherwise, they would not attribute his power to Satan. The choice is stark and clear. The whole world is split into two groups: those who are with Jesus and those who are not. Look at what Jesus says in verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now you might sit there and think, well, I'm not against Jesus. I'm just sitting on the fence. I'm agnostic. I'm neutral. I'm indifferent. No, Jesus says to not be on his side actually means you are against him. You don't own him as Savior. If you don't worship him as Lord of all, then actually you're against him. And he says that those who are with him will align themselves with his work of gathering people into God's kingdom. And those who are not with him are against what Jesus is doing and are not joining in that work. Again, that not joining in might just be an indifference. That being against him might actually be something more active. Actually, your indifference does something. It creates a culture of disbelief and makes belief in Jesus seems something odd and strange. Jesus' teaching here is very clear and very hard-hitting. If Jesus is the Messiah sent from God to save us from our sin, if he is the only one who can rescue us, if he's the only one who could die to remove the penalty and the punishment from our sin that we deserve, if he's the only one who can deliver us from death because he rose again, if he's the only one that can offer us life in all its fullness now and life, perfect life forever in his coming kingdom, then actually to reject him, to be indifferent to him, to not be on his side, is to put yourself against him. A passive neutrality is the same as violently persecuting Christians. Both show that you reject Jesus as the Lord and Savior that he is. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. It is black and white. So it begs the question, whose side are you currently on? That's the most single important question you can face up to in life. And by making it so clear, Jesus is giving us a gracious invitation. He's calling us to change allegiance from our allegiance to this broken, sin-damaged world, which is under the control of Satan, and to come to him and enter his kingdom of forgiveness, fellowship, friendship with God, his kingdom of love, joy, peace, hope. Whose side do you want to be on? Jesus' words here are a big challenge to our society today, where pluralism is often prized as the greatest good. There are many varieties of truth. Those truths can even contradict each other, is what our society says. It's okay to believe whatever you want to believe. Jesus' words here expose that as being wrong and unhelpful. Jesus' words here are a real challenge to our society's obsession of keeping your options open and never making ultimate commitments in life. Or thinking that true freedom comes from not being tied down, that true freedom comes from being boss of your own life. No, Jesus' words actually reveal that that's a really dangerous way to go through life. Jesus' words here challenge our society that wants to tell everyone that everyone is basically okay, just as they are. We're all basically good people. Now Jesus says we're left to ourselves. We're all part of Satan's kingdom. We're under his captivity. The one who cheats and lies and robs and maims people and keeps them dead in their sin. But wonderfully, Jesus has come to raid that strong man's house and bring us into God's kingdom. What side are you on? What side do you want to be on? This is really serious life and death stuff. And it has implications both for our lives now, but also for all eternity. So secondly, let's see what Jesus says in verses 31 to 37, where he shows us the outcome of setting yourself against him. And there's two parts here. The first outcome is remaining guilty before God forever, which will mean remains separated from God for all eternity. Look at verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, "So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man himself will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, what is this blasphemy against the Spirit? Well, what's happening in the story here? It's what the Pharisees were edging closer towards. In attributing to Satan what was being accomplished by God, they clearly have evidence of who Jesus is, and yet they're still deliberately and persistently rejecting him and attributing his power to the evil one. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's a heart that over a long time has consistently known the truth about Jesus and yet still rejects him, seeing him as someone evil rather than the only one who was truly good and perfect. Jesus explains this to them because he's giving them an opportunity to change their mind, to see the seriousness of their current position towards him. He's giving them opportunity before it's too late. And wonderfully, when we read John's account of Jesus' life in his gospel, one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, does seem to follow Jesus. But we know that the vast majority of these Pharisees remain stuck in their blasphemy against the Spirit. There could be no forgiveness for those who constantly harden their hearts against the truth of who Jesus is and attribute his power to Satan. Now, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're worried that somehow you might commit blasphemy against the Spirit, then actually that very worry and concern that you have is proof that you never will. Your tender heart is actually showing you that you rightly fear and worship and love the Lord and would never want to offend him in that way. You're not in danger of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but people like the Pharisees are. And look at the joy of what Jesus says in verse 31. Every other kind of sin can be forgiven. You come to Christ in faith and put your trust in him as Savior, every kind of sin can be forgiven. What about that lie on my CV? Every sin will be forgiven. What about all those times I gossip and I break confidence? Every sin will be forgiven. What about those times I flirt with pornography? Every sin will be forgiven. What about my loving my possessions and thinking about them more than I do God? Every sin will be forgiven. What about the abortion that I once had? Every sin will be forgiven. Jesus paid for all your sin on the cross so that through faith in him, you can know total and complete forgiveness. I wonder, is there an area of your life at the moment where you doubt this and question this? Is there maybe a persistent sin that you struggle with and you just think, oh, Jesus, you know, must get fed up of forgiving me. There will come a time when he won't forgive me anymore. You know, that's the thought of Satan, who loves to lie and keep you trapped in your guilt. Hear Jesus' word again today. Every kind of sin can be forgiven. He wants you to live in that freedom of heart and that joy. But the flip side is the warning. We need to beware, constantly rejecting Jesus. Because if we do that, then we will have to bear the guilt and the penalty for our sin in all eternity. And that's hell. Jesus gives us the opportunity to turn and trust him today. If we set ourselves against Jesus, then we remain guilty. The second outcome we see here in verses 33 to 37 and finally today is that if we set ourselves against Jesus, then actually we're stuck with a heart that's never going to change. We're stuck with a bad heart. Look at what Jesus says in verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, I'm no gardener, although I did spend yesterday morning cutting down the vine that grows everywhere in our garden, but I'm not really a gardener. But even I know that if a tree is diseased, its fruit's going to be bad too. I grew up in a part of London where it had all been the market garden for London. And then the houses, Gary knows it well, coming from the same area, the houses went up in the 1930s mainly. And the part I lived in, part of the condition of those houses going up, because it's all been orchards, was that in everybody's garden, they had to keep one pear tree and one apple tree. So all the houses in my road, when I was living there, have it now. I got to go back to my old house earlier this year, and the person that's living there that showed me the garden, and all the trees have gone. It was really sad. But every house when I was growing up had a pear tree and apple tree. And for years, they were good. They were wonderful. And they produced lots of fruit for us. But then one of the last years before we left that house, the pear tree started to get funny blotches on its leaves. And that year, all its fruit was absolutely disgusting. There wasn't much fruit, actually. The tree was going bad. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. When you trust Jesus as Savior and commit to following him with your life, then he does this supernatural heart surgery on you. At that moment of conversion, he removes your dead heart that was addicted to sin and to self. And he gives you a new heart that's now open to God and his work. A new heart that loves God. A new heart that can actually now begin to bear the good fruit of knowing him. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34 and 35. You brood of vipers, he's talking to the Pharisees. How can you who are evil, and they are evil, they're plotting to murder him, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So a good man will bring good things out of the good stored up in him, And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. What we talk about reveals what our heart is full of. If your life is all about your needs being met, your comfort, you doing what you want to do, then that's what you're going to talk about the most. But if your heart is full of worship and gratitude for Jesus, then out of that full heart, your words will speak of him. Your words will be full of joy and peace and love and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the question. What are you filling your heart with? Fill it with this world's values and ambitions and attitudes, and that will spill out into what you speak of. Or is your heart being filled with the truths of God's word? Is your heart being filled with that daily appreciation and gratitude and love for Jesus? Because out of that, it will be seen in your words. Before I became a Christian, I habitually lied. I guess I was very insecure, and I wanted to make myself more interesting and get people to like me. So I just lied all the time. Some months after I became a Christian, I realized I wasn't lying anymore. And it wasn't that I'd had a conscious decision. Now I am a Christian, I'm going to stop lying. I guess my heart had been changed. I didn't feel that need anymore. My heart was being filled with different things. And out of the overflow of my heart, so I was now speaking truthfully. Jesus changes our hearts when we come to him. The opposite is true. If we don't come to him, if we reject him as Savior, then we're stuck with a heart that is still addicted to sin and self, and that has serious consequences because there's going to be a final judgment to come. Look what Jesus says in verse 36. I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they've spoken. For by your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned, because they reveal what's actually going on in our hearts, whether we belong to Jesus or not. Remember, Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees. They believed in this end-time judgment for all people, but their issue was they thought they were okay. We're religious. We're the leaders. We're the good guys. We're going to be okay on that last day of judgment. One of the reasons they so hated Jesus, wanted to kill him, was because he alone exposed the true state of their hearts. The empty words that Jesus speaks of here are all those words that they have spoken about Jesus. Things like, it's by the power of Beelzebul that you're casting out demons. How serious to badmouth the Son of God. How awful to reject the one who was coming to die for their sin. How heinous to work against him. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks more about the horrors of eternal condemnation than anyone else, whilst at the same time offering all who come to him as sinners who know they need a Saviour, he offers that sure hope of eternal bliss. But our words reveal whose side we're on. What do your words reveal about you? Do they flow out of this new heart given to you by God, a heart that's growing in love for Jesus, growing, wanting to be more like him, overflowing out of all his goodness? Can you hear the warning that Jesus gives, this gracious warning? Whose side are you on? If you're not with Jesus, then you're against him. And the day is coming when every person in the whole world will have to give account to God for how they've responded to Jesus. But even today, this is your desire. He can bring you onto his side if you come to him in faith. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you don't mince your words, that you speak the truth because you are God. Thank you for making it so clear. But thank you also for dying on the cross to open up that way for us to be on your side, not because we deserve it or we earn it or merit it or are good enough, but because we know we are evil, and that only you can give us that gift of salvation. Only you can give us that new heart and begin to change us. Thank you, Jesus, for that supernatural work that brings us into your kingdom, that brings us onto your side. Please enable us to be those who more and more are filling our hearts with good things as we worship you day by day, that will overflow into good words. We ask this for your glory. Amen. We're going to sing one last song in response. It's the words of a prayer that was written hundreds of years ago that reminds us of how Jesus has changed us from one side to the other. That's what the second verse does. But also it gives us that ability to say to God that we want that changing work to be going on in our lives. He would continually be changing our hearts to show that we belong to him. Let's stand and sing these words. O great God of highest heaven.